All right, if you have your phones, your Bibles, your tablets, whatever you read your Bible on, we're in the book of Matthew, believe it or not, still, chapter 7. We're just going through three verses, day 12 through 14. Before we do that, we're going to read through Psalm 1, because Psalm 1 does fit in with the passage we're looking at, and then we're going to go into a time of prayer as we prepare our hearts to receive what it is that God wants to teach us. So Psalm 1 says this, "Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let's pray, shall we? Father, we give you thanks for another morning to come together as your family, as your kids, and as this community. God, again, I thank you, as I thank you often, that I get to be part of what it is that you're doing here, this community that you're building, this church. Father, we're hearing what people are going through, the mountaintop experience and victories, God, I give you thanks with them for those things. We thank you that you are God over those things and that you're giving them reprieve from maybe a season that's been difficult. Also hearing the stories of people that are going through difficult times right now, not knowing what to do or what decisions to make. God, I thank you that you have lived out there tomorrow and that you will make things clear. I thank you that in all things you are trustworthy. I pray that you would help them to wait and to trust, to wait on you. God, even in my own life, I'm beginning to see, I think, finally, the blessing that comes from learning to wait on the Lord, to not rush to decisions that fix the issue, but rather to wait on you so that there is really a solution that's lasting. And then there's a blessing that comes from intimacy with you. And so I pray for those, God, who are in those times and in that season of wonder, in that season where they're nervous, God, they're afraid. God, I thank you that you are the God of all comfort. I thank you that you are sovereign, that you are all-powerful and all-knowing. I thank you that you are living out. You are building in them the life that you want them to live. You're building in them character that they could not experience without the difficulties. And God, I pray that you would teach them that maybe they can't see your goodness now. God, I pray that they would look hopefully to the future of what it is that you're doing in them and what you'll do through them to make them more and more like Jesus and to impact people with the gospel. God, in all places that we are, I thank you that you are there, that you were there before we got there. God, as we open your word, I pray that you would keep my opinions and my agendas to myself. God, I desire nothing when I teach except that Jesus would be exalted, that your truth would be preached. God, I am so convicted when I read your word, and I'm so thankful that you'll tell me the truth. God, I do not want to live according to my own personality, my own perspectives, which are limited, my own culture. I want to live according to the culture of the kingdom of God. I pray that, God, we would desire that more than anything, that we would want the things of God, that we'd push away the things that have nothing to do with you. And so, God, I pray for your comfort and your encouragement and your conviction, whatever is necessary as we open your word to make us look more and more like Jesus. God, we pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone who agrees says, amen. Question for you, how many have ever heard the golden rule? Don't you teach this to your kids? Do unto others if you'd have them do unto you. Hey, do it to others, what you'd have them do unto you. What would happen if most people would actually do that? See, when Jesus spoke these words, we're so used to it because we've heard it. I would say most of us at least heard the idea. And maybe if you weren't brought up in the church, maybe you've heard the golden rule. And the golden rule, isn't it amazing that you've never heard, maybe you don't know Jesus, haven't read his word, but it comes straight from the Bible. It's what Jesus taught his disciples, but for when he said it, this group of people, this multitude that's listening to his, one of his first sermons, He makes the statement, but he changes it up a little bit. What they were used to hearing, what they'd heard, and not just, it wasn't just the Jewish people, but other people of different religions, a lot of them would hold to the same teaching. But out of this Jewish book of Tobit, they would say it's chapter 4, verse 15, it was this. This is how it was worded. What you hate, do not do to anyone. That was the norm. That's what they heard. Jesus doesn't come and say, hey, what you hate, do not do to anyone. What he does come and say is this, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. A lot of commentators and a lot of people that are much smarter than them, as they're looking at the passage, as they're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, they're saying this is the capstone. This is the main point of what Jesus is trying to drive home. That what it is that he said so far is leading up to this, and what he says after in the rest of the sermon is going to point back to this. This is like the main point. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is the topmost peak of social ethics and the Everest of all ethical teachings. An old school preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon, he's known as the Prince of Preachers, he said this, oh that all men acted on it, and there would be no slavery, no war, no swearing, no striking, no lying, no robbing, but all would be justice and love. What a king to others, what you would have them do unto you if we different. And in fact, what Jesus is saying here at the end of verse 12, when he says, for this is the law and the prophets. You take the fatty part of the Bible that I'd say for most people, we neglect, we don't look at it because it doesn't make sense to us. But friends, I want to keep encouraging. If you're in the Bible reading plan, you notice what book we're in and we're going slowly through it. In the past, this is the one we get through quickly. It's like when you sit there and go, three chapters in Leviticus, okay, it's hard to read all of it at the same time, but we're going to get through it quicker because I don't understand what they're talking about. But when you go slowly, guys, read the book of Leviticus in this context. God is holy. When you read Leviticus from that understanding, that I believe that is the summation of what the book is about. God is holy, and you see all these requirements that God gives, and even some things that he does, you sit and go, okay, this makes a little bit more sense. But even that part of the Bible, the law and the prophets, almost the entirety of the Old Testament, Jesus says, this is pretty much when you do this one thing, you're fulfilling that. Do unto others what you would have them to do unto you. All the things that the Old Testament said, especially about how it is that we treat other people, can be summed up in that one statement. But why was this so revolutionary for Jesus to change it up like he did? Why not? Hey, what you hate, don't do those things. Why not just keep it to that instead of do unto others what you'd have them do unto you? Well, a simple analogy is this of driving and owning a car. Here's an example. The law can compel us to drive in such a way that we don't injure anyone else on the road. It can say, drive this certain way so you don't hurt anybody. Parents, for those of you who have teenagers and they get their license, don't you freak out a little bit? Because it says, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? One, they get hurt. You don't want them to get hurt. Two, you don't want them to hurt anybody else. Three, you don't want to get sued. Right? Like, don't sit there, don't judge it, because it's there. I remember having the chat with, I have to do it with Dylan instead. I already had this chat with Tyler when he first got his license. Hey, understand, when you're going out driving, you are under our insurance. Do not mess up our family. And I got super serious. I didn't laugh. I didn't joke. He understood I was serious as can be. Do not mess up this family by being reckless. If you make a mistake, it happens. But if you're reckless, don't. If you are, I will yank that license. And Tommy, that you started, Tommy, remember Tommy? He's still there. For those that sit and go, who's Tommy? Tommy is our 2003 Tahoe that has about 350,000 miles on it. This thing is part of the family. I remember when I got the new truck, Timmy. I always like to name cars because they last longer and I want to keep buying cars. When I got Timmy, the one who was most depressed that I had Timmy was Rob. When he saw me driving Timmy, he looked and he says, where's Tommy? I said, well, Tommy's at home. He needs a break. It was almost like I offended him. He couldn't get, it's like, no, why didn't we talk? I think he even said, we didn't talk about this. And I'm like, well, Tommy needs a break, 350,000 miles. He's still going. That's what now Dylan is learning on Tommy, and Tyler's driving Freddie. Like, we all have names for the cars. But here's the thing. We say, hey, make sure you drive in such a way so you don't hurt anybody else. Don't hurt. Don't do these things so you don't hurt anybody else. Don't hurt the car. Don't hurt their car. Don't. Guys, you know there's a part of us that likes kind of bumping into things. How do I know? Because there is a ride at most amusement parks called what? Bumper cars. How many of you wish that bumper cars went faster? I'm going to be honest. I jump in that, and it's weird. There's no pedals. You just have to turn the wheel far enough for it to go straight. And then as it starts to go, you sit there and go, what a letdown. Especially that kid that cut in line, and they're in the same little arena of death with you. Don't you feel it going, yeah, I want to destroy you right now. Or bumper boats. Remember bumper boats? Guys, I'm telling you, every time we bump, I would try to push. And this was when I was a lot heavier, so I'm trying to push to see if I could knock the kid over. I'm sorry, that's probably too much information, but we just have it in us to do that, but not when it's our cars. Just don't do. And here comes Jesus going, I want you to go above that. See, it's one thing to tell someone, hey, don't do this or don't drive this way so that you don't get into an accident or you don't hurt somebody else. It's another thing when Jesus comes along and says, I'm not just saying don't do that. What I'm saying is this. I want you to move toward what you can do. I want you to move toward that person's in trouble and they're on the side of the road. I want you to stop and I want you to care for them. I want you to pick up a stranger. I want you to drive them somewhere. I want you to go above and beyond and show love toward people. I want you to do that, not just stay away from everyone. Just don't do. I want you to sit there and go, what would I want to have done unto me? And therefore I will do it unto them. But why would we do this? Because we belong to a different kingdom. Why would I look for opportunities to impact people, to be generous, to help? Why would I do that? Instead of just making sure I don't do bad things so at least our neighborhood and my family, we're doing good things by not doing bad things. What if I said, hey, how are we gonna impact this neighborhood? How could I help you even if I don't get anything in return? That this is not a business transaction, that I'm trying to get something from you. I just want to give to you and help you. And even if it means sacrificially giving so that I have less, so that you have some. Why would I do that? Because I call myself a follower of Christ. That's why. That we have different standards that we live according to. That the law of the land may say this, do this, don't do these things. But we go to the law of God. We go to what it is that God says we're supposed to do. And we look at his example. And friends, we will always come back to this. That why should I be generous in helping others? For God so loved the world that he gave. It always comes back to that. It's not a guilt trip. Guys, it's amazing how many people will say, oh, pastor just known for guilting their people into something. Isn't it weird that if all I say is, for God so loved the world that he gave, therefore our response should be, how can I give and help you? That's all it is. And I'm not even saying, hey, we're gonna pass the bucket around now so we can take more offering. I'm not, this is in the second offering moment. I'm saying when we go out, we look around and say, God, what do you want me to do to impact people that I could be generous toward them because you have been generous to me? It's not just don't do the bad things. It's I wanna make sure I'm doing the good things. I wanna do the things that God does for me. Regardless of what they're like, regardless if they say thank you, regardless if they are a friend or an enemy, God, I want to live according to the standards of the kingdom because I'm convinced if everyone on the planet would live this out for 1 week, the whole place would look different. The whole world would look different. You apply this one statement. So instead of me sitting there going, well, if they're not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. That's the way the world works. But the way that God works, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. That's how God works. William Barclay says this, because it's one thing to say, I'm just not gonna do the bad things. He says, it's quite a simple thing to refrain from hurting and injuring people. It is not so very difficult to respect their principles and their feelings. It is a far harder thing to make it the chosen and deliberate policy of life to go out of our way to be as kind to them as we would wish them to be to us. So if I said, guys, even just this, Let's go ahead and show kindness to everyone we meet in a way that we would want them to show kindness to us, regardless of whether or not they do. And if they don't, Brian, if we do that, we'll be taken advantage of. Really? I really believe that God is in charge. I really believe it. Mountaintop experiences, I mentioned in prayer, beautiful. Aren't those great? Don't you just wish you could live on the mountaintop experience of comfortable? Those moments you're like, victory, that's it, first place in everything. It's during the seasons of suffering where we sit and go, God, what are you doing? Or you've been taken advantage by my life. It's like, what's my response? I mean, they treated me like garbage. Like, what do I do? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. We always come back to that. Luke chapter 6, verse 31, just another way of saying it. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. Again, this doesn't seem fair. I know. It doesn't seem fair. However, we are not people who should strive and only want fair. We are people of grace. Fair is this. When Adam and Eve sinned, God could then wash his hands and say, you brought it upon yourself. Good luck getting to me. Sin will ravage every single person, and the end result is separation from me for eternity in hell. That's it. I can be just, and God would be perfectly righteous if he did that. Friends, we don't want to demand fairness, because fairness means Jesus would never take a cross. That's fair. For fair is Jesus doesn't die on a cross. We would have to. Grace is, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. See, we've been called to different, to be different, yes, but because we're called to be different, we're called to something different. And so when Jesus makes this statement, I guarantee that as he started, people are going, wait, that's not how it goes. They already knew the statement, but this wasn't right. And friends, that's what I want to challenge us with. Guys, when we dive into the word, and that's why I will keep saying, friends, be in the word. Stop making excuses of why you're not. Get in the book. I mean, now, guys, we've even stretched it out. It's a 2-year plan, not a 1-year plan, 2 years. Sometimes it's a chapter. You just dig in. It's like, just spend time reading it so we know what it is that God says so we can be convicted. And the things that are just of this culture that we say, no, but this is good morality. But if it goes against what God says we're supposed to do and be, then we always go with what God says. Friends, God is not a citizen of any one nation. He is king of his kingdom. He is king of the universe. If we call ourselves followers of Jesus, we're supposed to submit solely to him and what it is that he calls us to do. And so we are called to be different, and therefore we obey. Why? Because we're dependent upon Jesus, and we want Jesus, and we want to love him and worship him. But we do it out of obedience to him. And then Jesus continues after he makes this statement, starting in verse 13. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. We go back to verse 13. This is what we're going to focus on for a little bit. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to what? Destruction. And those who enter by it are many. Old school pastor John Stott, older than Spurgeon, says this: it is the road of tolerance and permissiveness. It has no curbs, no boundaries of either thought or conduct. Travelers on this road, this wide way that leads to destruction, travelers on this road follow their own inclinations, that is, the desires of the human heart in all its fallenness. So whatever I think, that's what I do. Whatever I feel, that's what I do. And not only what I do, but that is who I am. That is what it's become. Any thought or feeling that comes into my mind or into my soul, those are the things that define me. Friends, it should never be that way. Who here struggles with, be honest, let's pick a fun one. Greed. Anybody struggle with greed? You want more than you have? Yep, okay. Or coveting, look at what other someone else has. You're like, I want that one. Like, drive that car for a little bit, then I can have it for cheaper. Well, kind of, not really now, but I want what you have. It's like, I want it. Would you ever walk around going, guys, I want to let you know, I'm a greedy Christian. Praise the Lord, I'm a greedy Christian. I want to praise the Lord, I'm a covetous Christian. Friends, I want to let you know, I'm an unforgiving Christian. Isn't it amazing how we'll take sin and place it in front of the term Christian as if that's honoring to God? What I looked in the book of Leviticus this morning, let me see if I can find it. Leviticus chapter 10. Sorry, Gary, you don't have this one, just because it was this morning and I didn't want to put it on the notes. Verse 3. Well, let's start in verse 1. Now, Nadab and Abihu, if we had two more sons, that's what their names would be. Remember? Kelly was all for it. I was like, well, that's a new one, I guess. And then I thought, well, of course, it's in the Bible. She nails it. The sons of Aaron each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. But it sounds like a nice, generous thing to do, right? They're just trying to help out. But they were not authorized to do it. Verse 2, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Friends, that would be the most interesting worship gathering ever. If all of a sudden I'm standing before guys, I feel like I'm supposed to do this because I have this thought or feeling, and I present it, and God's like, I didn't authorize you to do that. And then fire comes out from the stage and consumes me, and I die. And I didn't get to finish this. I didn't get to finish the service by saying, and God, show us who's the one. I just die right in your presence. Guys, that's kind of an awkward moment. And this is one of those passages that maybe we said, go, I need to apologize for God. I'm so sorry he loses his temper. Friends, he has no temper to lose. And I won't apologize for God. Listen to what he says in verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. In other words, I will be holy. Those who are near me, I will be holy. And before all the people, I will be glorified. I think it's the Christian Standard Bible says something like, among those who draw near to me, I will be treated as holy. And I sat there in my chair, I was just reading this morning going, God, how often do I just treat you a little bit more impressive than me? That I would actually have the nerve to tell you what you should do. Rather than to humbly come before you and go, okay, you're holy. You sit there going, Brian, that's kind of terrifying when you read that verse. I know. And it should be. I read this statement again this morning from another book I was reading back in the day. And he said something like, worship begins with fear. It doesn't end there, but it begins there. When I realize who it is I'm singing to, who it is that I'm giving my whole life up to, yes, I'm supposed to fear the Lord. Not conjure up fear, but when I recognize his value and his holiness, of course I'm terrified. And then he said, no, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But in your day-to-day, are you setting up and speaking to God and treating him and approaching him as if he's holy or genie? God, you better or. When's the last time I just humbly said, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Friends, followers of Jesus, we cannot take something in Scripture that is defined by God as sin and place it in front of the name Christian and think that is now sanctified and that God has accepted it. God says, no, I won't. He's holy. He's righteous. He's judge. Romans chapter 1, starting verse 24, he says, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts. Guys, here's what we've done with this word. We think this word lust just means, well, I mean, it's just lust is if you, like, you have a desire to have sex with another person. Like, in your mind, you imagine it. That's what lust is. Guys, that's not what that word is. In fact, in Scripture, there's really no difference. It's not like there's levels of desire, and then it gets really bad when you get to this point. Guys, when you look at that word lust, it's actually, the definition is this: deep desires, longing, craving, covetous. It's like, just have this deep desire for. It's not even connected to sex, but it can be. He says, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts or the deep desires of their hearts. To what? To impurity. Guys, we got to remember what Jesus says about the human heart. Out of the human heart come all of what? Sexual morality and covetousness and greed and dissension and division and murder. He's like, out of our hearts, we're sinful to the core. And even when we come to Christ, we still have to fight our what? Our fleshly or sinful desires. Don't you experience that? Guys, I'm not trying to take my experience and place it above what Scripture teaches. I'm going with what it is that Scripture teaches. Aren't there times you just want to retaliate? Doesn't that feel better in the moment? Absolutely it does. But we have to fight it. That thought of greed or that thought of coveting or that thought of unforgiveness or the thought of hate. Those things we can try to justify, and yet when God says, no, this is not holy or pure before me, I cannot then justify my own sinful lusts that are of my heart to impurity, goes on, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Guys, you realize that every sin committed is always connected first to every sinful thought that or desire that we have. So friends, when people come up and say, hey, you didn't do anything, it's just a thought, you didn't do anything, so therefore, it's not sin. Really? Again, if I sit there and go, I feel greedy, do you sit there and go, it's not a sin? Greed's not a sin unless you do something with it. Hate, it's not a sin unless you do something with it. Is that really what we're going to go before God with? Or when I have those thoughts, is it revealing to me my own sinful nature that I need to confess before God and thank God for his grace? God, I don't like these thoughts. I don't like these temptations. God, I hate that my flesh or my sin desires this. Oh, but praise you, God, that you love me, that you'll provide for me, that you're going to protect me, that you're going to deliver me. It's like all of a sudden you realize that now we're in communion with God deeper, in a deeper way than if we never really confess those thoughts or feelings, because at least I didn't do anything, but we're not called to at least do something. We're called to set ourselves apart to bring honor and glory to God in every word, action, thought, or deed, and feeling. Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Who would ever do this? Every single one of us. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And then when they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, they worshiped and served the creature. Here's what I think. Here's what I feel. Therefore, that's what I do. And I'm going to worship me and get other people to believe what it is that I believe. And I'm going to try to connect Jesus to it. Isn't it amazing how many people want to connect Jesus to a cause? Because then it seems like there's validity. Guys, I think I mentioned it last week. That is what it means to take God's name in vain. Is to connect God and his holiness to something that has nothing to do with God. And God has strong words for this. How do I know? Guys, I think it's in verse 18 where it says, and the wrath of God is being revealed. And then three times in the rest of Romans chapter 1, and God handed them over. God handed them over. God gave them over. Guys, you want to know what God's wrath is? Sometimes, yes, fire will come and devour. Lightning will come and strike. I'd say most of the time, God looks at the rebellion and he hands us over to it. But for ultimately what purpose? You get to chapter 2. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. But God's wrath is real. Verse 13, the wide gate and easy road leads to destruction. John Stott says this about that. He says the terrible word destruction, terrible because God is properly the creator, not the destroyer, and because man was created to live, not to die, seems at least to give us liberty to say that everything good will be destroyed in hell. Love and loveliness, beauty and truth, joy, peace, and hope, that and that forever. It is a prospect too awful to contemplate without tears. Friends, has the weight of hell become the reality that drives us? Oh, I don't want anyone to know. I don't want anyone to go without knowing Jesus. I don't want to see people go down the wide road. Why? Because I've gone there. That's where I started. I was doing just like everyone else. That's where I was going. Oh, but by the grace of God, he called. And by the grace of God, he gave me faith that I could respond. And by the grace of God, he's provided everything necessary and redeemed me. Oh, thank you, God, for your grace and your beauty, your faithfulness. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Now, would you prepare me that others might hear the goodness of who God is? God, would you anoint and appoint me? Would you show me who it is that I'm supposed to speak to? Who it is that I'm supposed to care for? Not just speak at just angrily as you don't turn or burn. It's like, that's not it. But also not being afraid to tell the truth lovingly to people, to point them to Christ, but to love them in the process. Friends, it is easy to live according to our sinful desires, right? Doesn't really take any effort. Just go with it. It is so much different to what it is that Jesus calls us to. Verse 14 again. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Hard. Really? Isn't that the verse we should use for people when inviting to Christ? You want to come to be a you want to follow Jesus? Well, what's it like? Oh, it is so hard. Oh, I'm sold. Let's get into that. Yeah, let's do that. Because isn't that what everyone's about? Let's get into the hard stuff. How about you, follower of Christ? Are you in it for Jesus no matter what? Or just like a bartering tactic? Do enough that he'll give you something back and he'll make it nice and comfortable. Or is it, I'm in no matter what? I know that the gate is small, the way is narrow, and it is hard. Oh, but Jesus, you're worth it. See, this battle goes what our flesh, our sin desires. And ultimately, this way leads to life, and it starts with Jesus as the gate. He says this in John chapter 10, starting in verse 9. He says, I am the door. That's a weird statement. I am the door. The word door can also be translated as entrance or the gate. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it what? Abundantly. So here's my question. Do you feel like you're experiencing life abundant, or are you just living? Because you're sitting there going, I don't experience this. Then was Jesus lying? Well, friends, Jesus doesn't lie. There is no lie. There's no untruth in Jesus. So what we could do is we could put our experiences about what it is that Jesus says and say, I'm not experiencing, therefore Jesus wasn't telling the truth. Or I pull back and go, wait, Jesus actually had this rhythm of walking with the Father. He had this rhythm while he lived on this planet as a person. He did a certain way of life, and he is the one who brings abundant life. So instead of me sitting there going, God, give me abundant life, bam, I felt it, I feel it, and this is fantastic. What if all of a sudden I learn the rhythms and the pace of Jesus and I apply my life? I take those and apply them to my life, that I might experience abundant life. Things that he did, friends, he would spend hours with the Father. He would get alone. Even when he has this massive ministry, big things happening, he's healing tons of people, they're coming from all over the place. This is when ministry experts will say, you got to take advantage of it and move people, get them all in. You got the momentum, go. And what's Jesus do? I'm gonna go by myself. I know they're all here. I'm gonna go by myself. Don't let them know where I'm going. I'm gonna hang with the Father for hours. Massive ministry opportunity again. And what's he do with his disciples on a different time? You guys, get in a boat. Let's go by ourselves. You ever notice how often Jesus wanted to get alone? You ever notice how hard it is for us? Guys, even the commute. Some of you guys have to commute to work. And I mentioned this last week, and Jeanette, thank you for sharing the picture with me. The 210 freeway at 2:20 in the afternoon, oh my gosh, it's a parking lot. And you have all these friends around you, right? You're just driving along, I love you, I love you, I love you. People are out putting their, like just one finger out the window, I love you. Just loving each other as you're driving on the two, all these friends you have, right? Guys, I want to invite those of you who have to do that on a regular basis. Maybe turn off the radio and talk to Jesus. But also, don't make that your only time talking to Jesus. Because there are times where I need to stop, and I do need to shut my eyes. And those of you that know me, I pray with my eyes open, but I got to shut my eyes and breathe and get alone and not worry about putting on a blinker and not cutting somebody off and don't let the big rig hit me or whatever. It's like I just need to get alone with the Father, but do you? And if you're not experiencing abundant life, it's because you're not living the way that Jesus did. Learning the pace, learning the rhythm of Jesus, which means we'll have to say no to some things so we can say yes to Jesus. But then he invites us to this, Matthew 11, which is weird. He's like, it's hard. The road is hard. But then he gets to this, Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's like, oh, that sounds a lot better. Don't those contradict one another? No. Look what he says again. He says, come to me, all who what? Labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. In other words, there's still work to do. There's still a life to live. There's still a walk to go. He says, I want you to do this. Learn my way. Compared to the world, oh, this is hard. Learn my way. Learn my way of living. How do we do it? Get in the book. We spend time with Jesus in the book. Not once a week on a Sunday. Brian will tell us what Matthew means. I'll do my best. But it should be every day, get alone with the Father and spend time with him. Instead of making excuses as to why we're so busy, turn off the screen, put the phone on, do not disturb, and spend time with the Lord. To get alone, to learn the pace of Jesus. Jesus says, hey, there's these two roads. One is wide and easy, leads to destruction. One is narrow and hard, and it leads to what? It leads to life. The worship team comes back up. I just want to read this. It's not just a New Testament concept. It's actually here in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Chapter 30, starting here in verse 15, says this. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, is that not Romans chapter 1? That we're led away by our hearts, our desires. If your heart turns away, you will not hear. I'm sorry, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them. I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. And if it just stopped there, wouldn't you feel horribly guilty? He's like, look, he's put it before us. I make so many bad choices. I'm so sorry. I'm the worst person ever, but what is it? What is this call? Therefore, choose life. Oh, choose life. Don't choose death. Choose life. Here's the good or bad, death and life. No, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days. In other words, he's the one that consumes every part of you. Every second of our lives should be about, I just love him. It's like, well, that's all we're doing. We're not getting anything done. Are you kidding me? Friends, for those of you who have to work outside the home, work as unto the Lord as worship. For those of you who work in the home, work with all of your heart as if worship and love to God. Every moment of every day should be this joyful, love-filled, worshipful expression to God who gives life. Because everything that we have, everything he's blessed us with, it's from his grace and his mercy. And our response should simply be, God, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you that I can give you praise in this job, with this home, with these kids, in my marriage, in my waiting, in the times of plenty, in the times of want. Yes, it's hard, but it's worth it. It's hard, but it's life. And in all of it, God, I give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. For he is your life and your length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give them. How should that last part encourage us? Friends, we are connected to a very long lineage. The promise of this still applies to us, and it started way back with Abraham. And if God has been faithful since then, do you think he's going to start failing because it's 2024? It's like, there's a lot more people. Oh, I don't know if I can do this anymore. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob heard the promise of God, and it's now applicable to us. God always fulfills his promise. I'm saying, friends, do not go the easy route. The world says, this is it. Just go what you think, go with what you feel. No, go with what God says. Why? Because what God says brings about life. Can I pray for us? Let me pray. Jesus, thank you. Oh, thank you that in you there's life. Holy Spirit, oh, stir up our affections for Jesus, our affections and devotion for the scriptures. God, help us to not settle for what the easy things that the world may offer, what our sin nature wants. Holy Spirit, help us to only strive for the things that are of you, to experience life and life abundant. God, thank you. As we sing this last song too, may we sing to you with this in mind, that those of us who draw near to you will treat you as holy. We'll treat you, God, as holy. God, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone who agrees says, amen. Love you more than you know.